chapter 16 still. Romans 16. I think by way of introduction, I'm going to read verse 19. We'll see if we get that far. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you do take care of us, and you have met our needs every step of the way. We thank you so much for this past missions conference and for the offerings now that we have by your grace, Father, to give for the mission work, for things that we'll see the return on in eternity. And God, that we look forward to souls being saved, lives being changed, missionaries being encouraged, needs being met. What a wonderful, wonderful it is to have biblical fellowship, that working together in the way that you have provided and allowed us to. Bless your people, dear God, and help us to be faithful in that which you have led us, Father, to commit, guide, provide every step of the way. We thank you. We praise you. Fill me tonight with your blessed spirit, your word, your people can be helped by no less, dear God. And I pray that you'd help them in that. Help me in that, Father. Fill my dear wife with your spirit and bless your word going forth there and use her there, I pray. And Father, be with those who could not be here tonight. Might they know that we love them and miss them. Might they pray for the meeting tonight. Might they find solace in prayer in your word tonight with thee. And Father, help us to be those who give praise and honor to your name with our lives. And dear God, we do pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right, so we'll pick up where we left off. We're going down through all these helpers the Apostle Paul has mentioned. And isn't it true? All the people that help us through the ministry. I think about this church and everyone, just a helping hand in some way. And what a blessing. And Paul's experience was no less, having all the helpers. He says, verse 11, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. So he says, Herodian, my kinsman. So we learned that means that Herodian was probably a Jew. Paul had called the Jews his kinsmen in Romans chapter 9. I've read some commentators, by the way, that make all of this his actual close family. But he names a lot of them kinsmen. I'm a little doubtful that he means his actual close relatives. It seems more likely to me he's talking about the fact they were Jews here. And because we're going to run on to even more. We've already met some, and we'll run on to more before we get done with the list. But Herodian is mentioned immediately following the Aristobulus household. We talked about him last week. Remember, Aristobulus, J.B. Lightfoot, believes that he's the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great's grandson and brother to Herod Agrippa. And this name here, Herodian, also suggests that this person here is probably likely a member of Herod's household. And he is Paul's kinsman, so he's a Jew. So this one here very well could be a member of that family as well. He says, greet them that are the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Some believe this Narcissus was Tiberius Claudius Narcissus, who was a wealthy freedman of the emperor Tiberius. I think he was a slave of Tiberius at one time and then became a freedman and actually a kind of a businessman for Tiberius. But this Narcissus was executed by order of Agrippina, Nero's mother, shortly after her son took the throne in AD 54. And if this led to the confiscation of his possessions, then his slaves would have become imperial property and would have been known as Narcissane, or the House of Narcissus. So it's possible that this could be the person here. But Paul refers, specifically to him, but to his household, the household of Narcissus. Perhaps slaves that had been born again and working there. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And so here we have, these are ladies' names, we have two ladies that are laboring in the Lord, and some believe they're likely sisters and probably twins. It was common to practice to give twins names from the same root word. And that's what these have here, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their name, the root word of the name, means luxurious, or those who live voluptuously. It's from a Grecian pagan root. And so these seem to be perhaps a well-to-do couple of sisters here. But nonetheless, what? They're serving God, and Paul honors that, and what a blessing. You see, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And God has used and does continue to use many wealthy people for his glory, and we thank him. We thank him for that. He goes on, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Here is another woman. Persis means, the name means, a Persian woman is what the meaning of the name is. And notice that the Apostle Paul, he takes care to dub her the beloved Persis, not my beloved Persis. Perhaps she's a single woman and Paul wanted to avoid that kind of connotation. So he says the beloved Persis. And so she's labored much in the Lord. Praise God for women who labor much in the Lord. The church today, I tell you, there's a lot of women who labor in the Lord. And I speak about the church as a whole, you know, as all the local churches have many of the women that labor and labor much. I'm so thankful for that. This name Persis appears in Greek and Latin inscriptions as that of both a slave or a freed woman. So we're not really doesn't narrow it down for us which she was there, because the name goes both ways in the writings that have been found. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So what's Paul talking about here? Well, that name, Rufus, might sound familiar. It is mentioned another time in the Bible. When Jesus was being crucified, there came one to bear his cross. You'd find that in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. Mark chapter 15 and verse 21. Someone want to read that? Brother Brian?
And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus,
So that Rufus, in Mark 15, his father was compelled to bear the cross of Christ the rest of the way up the hill, if that's the same Rufus. And there's some that believe that in fact it is. This, in Mark 15, for this father to have been identified by the names of his sons, would indicate that the sons were of some notoriety. They had some fame. There was something about them for the father to be named by them. So there was some of their reputation in some way. This Simon the Cyrenian being their dad. Now you find another Simon of Cyrene in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And many believe this is the same Simon. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. In Acts 1 and verse 1, the scripture says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." I'm sorry, that's Acts 13:1. I wrote down the wrong reference there. Acts 13, 1. Now there was in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. So both Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius are of Cyrene. That's where Simon was from. Now I notice one is Simon and one is Simeon. However, the same Greek word that is translated Simon in Mark 15, it's translated Simeon in Acts 1. It's sometimes translated the same. So that very well could be the same man. And he was called Niger. His surname was Niger, which means dark-skinned. And so, and of course, from Cyrene. So if this is the same one, then it may be that... that the apostle Paul knew them. Remember Barnabas, when the church at Antioch started, you find in Acts chapter 11 that Barnabas goes to get Paul to minister in the church. In Acts 11 verse 25, and verse 26, someone want to read that? 11, 25 and 26. Brother Charles.
Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
There you go. It may be that Paul may have stayed with them while he was ministering there, and so Simon's wife, which would be Rufus's mother, mothered him in a sense, and took help take care of his needs and such. So he says about Rufus, your mother and mine, of course, mother in the Lord, and that's a possibility. Interesting to think about that. Right. I might have been mistaken on that Simon and Simeon. I have a note here. Simon, the same word as Simeon in 2 Peter 1:1, where it says, you know, Simon Peter. That's the same word as Simeon. So it is in that. I don't know if it is in that particular verse there in Acts, but it very well likely could be the same man, because it is used in multiple places as the same name. Interesting to ponder. She may have, so his wife may have mothered him. Rufus's mother may have mothered the Apostle Paul. Well, one thing's for sure, Rufus's mother, if it's whether it's the same one or not, his mother did mother the Apostle Paul. That's what he's saying. His mother and mine, your mother and mine. So she was a mother, in a sense, in the Lord. Verse 14, salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Little is known about these, other than that they were probably all men, and probably members of the same community of faith in Rome there. There would be several different house churches throughout Rome. The name Hermes is short for other names like Hermogenes and Hermodorus, and Patrobas is short for Petrobius. Hermes, with the E-S, is the name of the god of good luck. And so obviously some of these people having the Gentile background and the heathen gods in their past and such. So verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. These again are another community of faith, likely. Philologus and Julia, they were likely a husband and wife. Their names are found elsewhere in connection with the imperial household of Rome. Nereus, there's a tradition that dates back to the 4th century that associates Nereus with Flavia Domitilla, who was banished to the island of Pandaterra by her uncle, the Emperor Domitian, in AD 95. She was released after his death in the following year. So that name Nereus appears else, up in history and on other things. Verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. There are some things and customs that they did, but we talked about some of those when we had the hair covering in 1 Corinthians. And having those things. Some things that we haven't carried over today. We don't greet one another with a holy kiss when we come to church. That was customary for the time. What we do is fine for the custom of our time. But we do see that throughout the letters of the first century. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We see it throughout there. And holy kiss, in contradiction to that kind of kiss which Judas gave. But Jesus said unto Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. He came up and gave Jesus a kiss, but it certainly wasn't a holy kiss, was it? And we brethren, we want to greet one another, however we greet, with a greeting, a holy kiss of purity, of charity, of faithfulness to one another. And certainly that's what Paul was encouraging the church with, being faithful to one another. Verse 17 and 18, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So it's important to identify the teachers that whom the Apostle Paul is referring to here, lest we become divisive and disrupt the unity of the brethren in the church. Paul's not referring to Christian teachers who, though they may disagree on some things, yet they are believers and are earnestly seeking to follow Christ. Paul's not talking about little disagreements between good Bible-believing people and that love each other, love the Lord, that love God's people. He's not talking about that. Here he speaks of those that are not servants of Christ. They serve their own belly. That's not another way of saying they live for the things of the world. They're serving the flesh. They live for the flesh. They preach false doctrines to fulfill the desires of the flesh, whether it be for popularity or gain or advantage, whatever it might be. That's the kind of people that he's talking about. H.A. Ironsides comments on this passage here. He says, it is a fearfully wicked thing to apply such words to real Christians who, however mistaken they may be, love the Lord and yearn over his people, desiring their blessing. And so we're not talking about a little disagreement, whether one person's mid-trib, one person's pre-trib, and both of them love the Lord, not talking about that kind of thing. Talking about someone who comes in and preaches false doctrine against Christ, and the very fundamentals of the faith. And what would be some of those of the time? Well, the Judaizers would be. And they were always following Paul around, trying to say what? You had to keep the law to get saved. I'll be going through the book of Galatians verse by verse here real soon. We finish this, and we'll have some books like what Brother Dennis has for the Corinthians for that. And we'll see that they had to deal with that. So the Judaizers would be one group that you'd have to watch out for those teachers. In Galatians 6:12, Paul writes about them, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So there's some Jews, perhaps, that got saved, but what? They don't want to get rid of Judaism yet. And so these are managing to persuade some of them to get circumcised and follow the Jewish things. And by the way, they don't need to do that. And that would be a false teaching. They're even saying that becoming a Jew, in a sense, was required to be saved. Well, you're saved, but just now you need to be circumcised and follow the Jewish things and all that. And that would be the kind of false teaching that you need to look out for. Paul continued in Galatians 6:13. He said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. They can go tell all the other Jewish friends who have the same mindset, yeah, I had this many Gentiles that followed the Lord that got saved. Had they followed in circumcision too, and just glory with the other ones who had also the same false thinking and false doctrine, and the glorying in the flesh, getting them to do something in the flesh. Judaizers. There'd be the antinomian doctrine, which teaches in Jude chapter 1, only one chapter in Jude. But Jude 1:4, he says he has to earnestly contend for the faith. And in Jude 1:4, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. So you're saved, you can do whatever you want. Grace means you can sin as much as you want. Matter of fact, if you sin more and you're still saved, that just shows that God's grace is more powerful. And what a false doctrine. Paul says, how can you preach that in Romans? How shall we, the dead to sin, live any longer therein? How is that possible with the Holy Spirit living inside you that you could think you could go and have pleasure in living in a life of sin? It doesn't work. Paul tells them to mark them and avoid them. He says, and we find the same warning in some other letters of Paul. He just didn't go into quite as much detail about who he was talking about here. But he gives the same warning in others in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3:17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's who we're marking. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's that doing it for their belly. They serve their own belly. They mind earthly things. Paul told Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy 6:3 and following. If any man teach otherwise, they consent not to wholesome words. That's the gospel as put out by the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. I was just too curious. I had to flip the channel over there to Mr. Olstein the other night, and I was watched a few minutes of that, and I couldn't believe how rich those people were going to become. You know, if they, you know, how much God wanted them to, how much, you know, God is for what they want to do, and God wants them to be all they can be. You know, and that's the charlatans of the day, supposing that gain is godliness. Listen, there's a lot in here that gave it all up for God. By the way, the Apostle Paul was one of them, and he was spent himself for the gospel. Those are the kind we got to watch out for, watching out for that. Peter warned about him in 2 Peter 2:3. Someone wants to read that, 2 Peter 2:3. Brother Dennis?
And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingering not, and their damnation slumbereth.
They make merchandise of the church. You know what the church is to them? A paycheck. That's all it is. It's their bank account. And God said those kind of people would come. And he says, watch out for them. Watch out for them. He tells them to do two things. Mark them and what? Avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. So we don't watch, you know, it's amusing once in a while to peek in on it, but we wouldn't want to watch Mr. Olson, Olstein, too long and just kind of staying away from those kind of things. Verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing that he said in Romans 1:8. This is a growing, strong church from what he's heard. Remember, he hasn't met them yet. He says in Romans 1:8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, the whole world. He says, I pray for you in verse 9. He says in verse 10, making request to come unto them. Romans 1:11, for I long to see that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Your faith is spread abroad. And I long to come to you because I know that I'll be edified too. I want to edify you with the gifts that God's given me, and I know I'll be edified by you with the gifts that are within your church. This was a strong church, and it was a growing church. It had a good reputation. But look what he says at the end of verse 19. He says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Yet he gives them a warning. Once again, kind of putting his foot forward as the apostle to the Gentiles. And though it would be a strong church, yet I want to tell you this. He says, I want you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You know, the one who recognizes the counterfeit is not the one who studies all the counterfeits. It's the one who studies the truth. the one who knows best what the dollar bill looks like, the real one, will recognize the counterfeits as they come along. And that's what we need to know. We need to learn to know the truth. Amen. When we make knowing the truth our focus, when the counterfeits show up, we'll recognize them. We'll realize it. And we have to learn all the counterfeits to recognize them. We'll recognize them when they come. And that's kind of what Paul's saying there. I think about Deuteronomy 12:30, when God was bringing Israel into the land. He said, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them. That's the false gods and the false religions of the people that they were going to cast out. Don't be snared by following them. After that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You know, we hear these people who are unsaved. Well, you know, I want to study all world religions. Dangerous thing. I just want to get a balanced view. Dangerous thing. God says, I would have you simple concerning, wise to what's good, but simple concerning evil. I'm not saying that there's not a place for the study of those things. There is. The Bible says the righteous study to answer. Sometimes someone from those false religions will come up with what? Something against Christianity. And what does God want us to do? Study to answer. And so we study what? To answer. We don't study to, you know, well, I just want to learn all religions. And no, we can study to answer those things that come up. And that's what, to be able, what are we studying for? To be able to win them to Christianity. To be able to answer something that seems like an objection that they have. Not one of these, like these lost people. I just want to know all the religion, you know, about all religions. Now, that's a dangerous thing. Because Satan's real, folks. And you get into some of that stuff, and you can be in trouble. remember Revelation 2, our Lord is exhorting the churches. In Revelation 2:24, he's speaking to the church at Ephesus. But I say unto you, Thyatira. He says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have what? Not known the depths of Satan. Some plunged right in there. I'm going to check this out. As many as have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. And there's some things we don't need to plunge into, folks, and we need to be careful about that. Now, as a closing thought, Paul is telling this church that watch out. wise unto that which is good, simple concerning evil. And it was a great church, it seems like, at this point. But an astounding and noteworthy lesson for us today is what? That by the 7th century, the papacy itself was enthroned in Rome. By the 7th century. Many of those very believers that the Apostle Paul had written these very admonitions to, the 7th century, the papacy itself is at that time strengthened and enthroned in Rome. Isn't that sobering? How sad that is, that all those false doctrines could pour in. The church got some affluence rather than influence, and became government backed, and the sword of the government rather than the sword of the Word of God began directing what the church would do in Rome. And we've seen the atrocities that have come from that. And what was the tool that the devil used to bring such a church to that? Well, one of the tools was simply time. Time. The Bible says the days are evil. You know, more time, more years is not a friend to spirituality. I mean, generally, people, you look at a fire, the longer it burns, what? Eventually it goes out, doesn't it? And we don't stay hot for God without a stirring, without staying close to God. Time itself will wear you and I down. And as we get older, we get a little sense of that sometimes, don't we? It's a little scary to sometimes think about, well, I didn't feel like that before, as we guys just, no, maybe a particular heavy burden of that time, just the fact of being weary of the years and of ministry and service and praying for others and reaching out, and it just seems like time just wears you down, doesn't it? And that's a warning for us to watch that we seek God, amen. And we come to Him for His Spirit to kindle our hearts in those daily devotions, every day, getting stirred up in the Word, praying, letting Him speak to our heart, being faithful to church, faithful, being a witness where God opens the door for that. And it's sad to know that the Roman Church failed to follow those admonitions of the Apostle Paul, and yet he was faithful to tell them. The Bible says a haughty spirit, probably come to the board of destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. On and on it goes. So we can be admonished that we need our Lord every day. And we need, by the way, if we're here, that's because we can draw closer to Him. We can be more like Him in some way. And we ought to be focusing on that in our own personal lives as we minister and serve in the church, to the community, and to our neighbors and co-workers and the world through our missionaries. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this church. And I thank You for what You're doing through this church. And I thank You for the moving of Your Holy Spirit. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for Your blessed Son, who is our advocate, our Savior, and our brother and our friend. And dear God, I thank You and I praise You. And I pray that You would make us more like Your blessed Son. Bless, dear God, this church. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be true to the Word of God, to watch out for false teachers, dear God, and to not let them take over, to not let gain or glory move us from the Word of God, I pray. Lord, help us. Help us to remain close to Thee and to remain faithful. And help us to be careful to thank You and praise You as we call ever upon Your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.